All right, so last two studies, like I said, we've already went through, and this one's we look at being an ambassador and a soldier duties that we're all together, and we're going to now look at how that looks like in our everyday life as we look at being both an ambassador and a soldier. They have different duties. But it's all part of the same process of growing in the Lord, and to eventually will be his also as king and priests along with that. But right now we're ambassadors of him, and because we're not of this world, so we're representing the kingdom of heaven right now. So with that, though, becomes the battles that we have to go through and being a good soldier. So we'll pick up here, starting to the balance of grace and truth. This title, so it says, our dual calling demands that we maintain the biblical balance of grace and truth. John testifies of Christ, full of grace and truth, in John 1:14. We likewise must display both qualities in our ambassador and soldierly roles. This harmony reflects the very nature of God as revealed to Moses. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, Exodus 34:6. Grace without truth collapses into compromise, while truth without grace hardens into severity. As ambassadors, we extend God's invitation of reconciliation with grace, remembering that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, Romans 2:4. We're called to approach the lost with compassion, discerning that they are captives of deception rather than personal enemies. Paul instructed, and a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. Yet as soldiers, we must hold fast to truth without compromise. There is no room to negotiate with evil or make peace with sin. Jesus showed gentleness to sinners, yet remained unwavering in his opposition to sin itself. He welcomed tax collectors and outcasts, but condemned the hypocrisy that hindered people from God. Our battle is not against men and women themselves, but against sin, Satan and his demons, the carnal mind, and the lies that enslave. This balance shines in Christ's encounter with the woman taken in adultery in John 18, verses 1 to 11. He extended grace by refusing to condemn her, yet upheld truth by saying, go and sin no more. In one moment, he silenced her accusers with divine wisdom and offered the woman both pardon and the call for to transformation. John explains the progression of God's revelation. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ in John 1:17. The law unveiled God's holy standard and humanity's nature. Christ brought both the grace that forgives and the truth that transforms. As his ambassadors and soldiers, we must mirror both realities, extending forgiveness through the gospel, and at the same time calling all to true repentance and transformation. So this next section is practical applications for our daily living. This one's walking in ambassadorial authority. Understanding our ambassadorial calling should reshape how we engage in daily life and ministry. We no longer represent ourselves, but the King of Kings, and therefore our words, attitudes, and actions bear eternal weight. Every conversation becomes an opportunity to serve as a channel of heaven's diplomacy. Living as ambassadors begins with cultivating the character that reflects our sovereign. Paul describes it, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. These fruits give credibility to our witness and beauty to our message. We must also grow in our ability to present God's message clearly and persuasively. Peter commands, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." 1 Peter 3:15. The word apologia, yes, G627, signifies a reasoned defense, like a legal argument. We should be ready to explain the gospel intelligently and convincingly. Ambassadorial authority is exercised not only through proclamation, but also through intercession. Moses exemplified both. He declared God's word before Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go," in Exodus 5:1. He warned of judgment, "Thus saith the Lord, in this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood," in Exodus 7:17. Yet he also interceded on Pharaoh's behalf. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh, in Exodus 8:12. Again he promised, "I will entreat the Lord for you and for your servants and for your people tomorrow," in Exodus 8:29. True ambassadors both deliver the sovereign's word and plead for mercy, always hoping for repentance. The life of an ambassador should mirror citizenship in a higher kingdom. The prophets modeled this when they sent to foreign nations as God's messengers. In the same way, our distinct lives, marked by integrity, purity, and love, become visible testimonies of our heavenly homeland, while our words carry the authority of our sovereign. Next, engaging in effective spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not optional for the believer. It is an unavoidable reality of following God in an unrighteous world. Yet our warfare must be waged according to Scripture, not human emotion or strategy. The foundation of victory lies in knowing our position in Christ and walking in the authority He has entrusted us. Daily warfare begins with deliberately putting on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6:11. This is not a single act, but a continual practice, choosing truth over deception, righteousness over compromise, and faith over fear. Paul stresses this when he wrote, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness," in Ephesians 6:14. Each piece of armor represents a conscious decision to align our minds and hearts with God's character and promises. Thus, he urges, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind," in Ephesians 4:23. And again, "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God," Romans 12:2. Practical warfare involves continual examination of our thoughts. Paul commands us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, in 2 Corinthians 10:5. This discipline requires us to measure our thoughts against Scripture, and reject every pattern that contradicts God's truth. When Satan whispers doubt, fear, or condemnation, we must swiftly counter with the sure promises of God's word. Prayer stands as the believer's chief weapon in warfare. Paul writes, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints," Ephesians 6:18. James affirms, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much," in James 5:16. This includes not only personal prayer, but also united intercession with other believers. Jesus promised, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them," Matthew 18, 19, and 20. The early church lived this reality when they prayed for Peter's release. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, in Acts 12:5. God answered as an angel appeared, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands, in Acts 12:7. When Peter arrived at the prayer meeting, they were astonished, in Acts 12:16, a testimony to the power of united prayer. We must also grow in discernment of the enemy's strategies. Jesus warned, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves," Matthew 10:16. Satan seeks to strike through circumstances, relationships, and subtle thoughts meant to discourage, deceive, or divide. The more clearly we recognize his schemes, the more effectively we can resist and counter them. James exhorts, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you," in James 4:7. Spiritual warfare is not only defensive, but also offensive. We advance the kingdom by proclaiming truth with boldness, demonstrating God's power through prayer, and establishing strongholds of righteousness wherever he has placed us. Every soul won to Christ is territory reclaimed from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the everlasting kingdom of God. Now, living with eternal perspective. Both our ambassadorial and soldierly callings demand that we keep an eternal perspective, one that rises above temporary trials. Paul reminds us, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Such an eternal perspective transforms how we direct our time, energy, and resources. As ambassadors, we labor for things that advance God's kingdom rather than building temporary success. As soldiers, we engage in battles to hold eternal weight, not petty struggles of the moment. Paul reminds us, "No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier," 2 Timothy 2:4. Jesus likewise set the priority, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," Matthew 6:33. To live with eternal perspective is to recognize that present struggles are temporary, but victory in Christ is everlasting. Paul triumphantly writes, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us," in Romans 8:37. This assurance enables us to endure hardship with joy, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Eternal perspective also means remembering that we are part of a vast story stretching from eternity past to eternity future. Our individual roles as ambassadors and soldiers are woven into God's grand design to display his wisdom to the heavenly realms. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10. This truth gives weight and dignity even to the smallest act of obedience or service. Finally, the eternal perspective points us to our ultimate destiny. John's vision in Revelation portrays the church both as Christ's bride, ambassadorial role, and his heavenly army, soldier role. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him up upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean," Revelation 19:11-14. Even now, we are being prepared for eternal service where both callings will emerge in perfect harmony. The more faithfully we grow in these roles today, the more faithful we shall be in that everlasting ministry. And here's the conclusion. The crown of our calling. As we conclude our study of dual calling to be both ambassadors and soldiers for Christ, we see that these roles find their perfection in him who embodies both. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, reconciling God and man, yet he also came as the Lion of Judah, conquering sin, death, and hell through his cross and resurrection. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. That was Revelation 5:5. The life of Paul shows the seamless union of these callings. From prison, he wrote of being an ambassador in bonds in Ephesians 6:20, revealing that earthly chains cannot diminish spiritual authority. He testified that his captivity actually advanced the gospel. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Philippians 1, 12 to 14. What seemed a defeat for the soldier became a triumph for the ambassador. Paul's example shows us that effectiveness in both roles does not depend on favorable circumstances, but on faithful obedience. Whether in persecution or prosperity, adversity or opportunity, or charge, our charge remains unchanged: to represent Christ's message as ambassadors and to resist the powers of darkness as soldiers of his kingdom. As he declared elsewhere, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:30 and 39. The eternal weight of our dual calling cannot be overstated. Every soul reconciled as the fruit of ambassadorship is a life transferred from darkness to light. Every victory won through spiritual warfare weakens the enemy's grip and strengthens the advance of God's kingdom. We're participants in the great conflict between good and evil, light and darkness, truth and deception. Our comfort is this: the outcome of the war has already been decided. Christ's victory at Calvary sealed Satan's defeat, though the final manifestation awaits his return. Until that day, we serve as both ambassadors and soldiers, representing our triumphant king and enforcing his victory in enemy-occupied ground. Peter reminds us of our identity. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Here, both roles appear: ambassadors who declare his praises and soldiers set apart to serve his holy purposes. The blending of these callings prepares us for eternity, where we will reign with Christ as both his beloved bride and his victorious army. Every faithful act of ambassadorship, every courageous stand in battle, shapes us for the glory yet to come. As we face the challenges and opportunities ahead, let us embrace both aspects of our calling with renewed dedication. May we represent our heavenly homeland with dignity and grace while standing firm against every attack of the enemy. May our lives demonstrate the perfect balance of truth and grace, courage and compassion that marks those who serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The crown of our calling awaits those who faithfully fulfill both roles until Christ returns. Paul could say at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which with the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. May the same testimony be ours as we serve faithfully as ambassadors and soldiers for Christ, advancing his kingdom through diplomatic ministry and spiritual warfare until that day when, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. And that day, the ambassador's mission will be complete. The soldier's welfare finished, and we shall reign with him forever in a kingdom that has no end. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to this pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians 15:50-55. All right, that is the end of this study here.